After these days of unleavened bread, there's usually something that remains. What would that be? Matzos. Over, I think we had in the back of the pantry a 3-year supply of matzos still left from last year. We were trying to be very careful not to eat those, but we weren't sure we could tell the difference. But as we finish these days and go into the coming days, we will probably, some of us, be finishing off this year's matzos. There'll still be a few around, and some of us actually, and I'll include myself, like matzos, so that's not so much of a problem. But when we do, as it fades away, this particular feast of unleavened bread, we still, when we see those matzos, we're reminded a little bit, at least, about why we ate matzos, unleavened bread. Now, while this 7-day feast is set aside for us to live without sin in our lives, and that is through the portrayal of avoiding leavening, which is a type of sin by analogy, the point is, brethren, that this lesson must continue. We aren't done. And that is the title of my short sermonette here today. We're not done. Even though these days will come to a conclusion at sundown today in the last high day that we observe, I'd like to go back on just a little micro review of a few things about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We have just also observed the Passover, which is a memorial of what Jesus Christ did. John 1, verse 29, which most of us probably read together on the evening of Passover. But I want to make this point, again, keeping in mind what Jesus Christ did, never losing focus of that. We don't have to wait until Passover to kind of contemplate what it was that Jesus Christ did, the price he paid ultimately for us. John 1 and verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, by his act, by his death, by living a righteous life without sin to begin with, and then dying on behalf of us because of who he is, he accomplished something. It was with finality. He doesn't have to do that again. But there is an ongoing aspect to this. You see, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we also have read what we do each year as we come together to observe the Passover. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So again, we're not done. We're going to do this next year and the year following, and we will continue to do it until he comes, and even it will continue as long as mankind is being worked with in preparation for being given eternal life. And after that, we'll just have to wait and see. But we will continue to keep the Passover, remembering what Jesus Christ has done. And my point will be, or is, through the sermonette, that we need to keep in mind these things, the lessons we might have learned, and hopefully we did learn some things unique to this Passover and to these days of unleavened bread. In addition to what Jesus Christ has done for us in this sacrifice, he also continues. He maintains a relationship with us. He continues to help us, and that was true of Israel. Let's go back, if you're in 1 Corinthians still, to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Here we are reviewing a little bit about Egypt, the Israel of old. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, And look at the analogy then that Paul draws. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, which, again, that's what we were doing with the wine and the unleavened bread. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He didn't just have them observe the Passover and save the Egyptians, save them from the same fate as the Egyptians. He continued with the children of Israel, and we know the record. We've talked about it, how they stumbled and fell and had to do a lot of do-overs in their lives in order to finally come into the promised land. They faced sin. They battled it, and sometimes not too successfully. As we are on our journey out of the days of unleavened bread, let's remember that we have a relentless enemy who seeks our death as surely as he seeks and sought the death of Jesus Christ and the destruction of God's plan for salvation for his children. Revelation 12 and verse 10. As we go out, if we keep, first of all, in mind that Jesus Christ is with us, and I'll give you a little more to reference in that regard in a moment here, but let's also take a moment, take a deep breath, and realize that Satan is absolutely relentless. And it's not just, I know we tend to focus a little bit around the holy days that Satan seems to be bringing even more catastrophe. It's like storm season in the Midwest, you know, as the tornadoes come sweeping through. But he is constantly doing this, and we have a scripture that reveals just exactly that fact. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The greater power in the scheme of salvation that we're involved in here. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. May that day come quickly, and may Satan's rebellion finally be put to an end. But that's not yet. We're going out into the world and into our daily lives now, and we need to be aware of what Satan is doing. Jesus Christ came to put an end to Satan, and he's doing that through what he did, but also through what he's doing in the church in our lives. 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he came into this world, that he was shown, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This ongoing proposition, we might say, because the works of the devil have not yet been destroyed. They are crumbling, they are being destroyed, and they should be removed from our lives. And we've had a little, I don't know, it's a booster, like when you boost a cable that's a little dead. That's kind of the way these, when you boost a battery that's kind of dead with jumper cables, that's kind of what's happened to us in these high days of God, that so that we can continue on. Now, I'd like to reference a couple more scriptures, one in Romans 8. And here's where we take our hope and our confidence, because even though we know what historically has been accomplished, we need to understand what is being accomplished in an ongoing basis by Jesus Christ and the work that he continues to do. He finished, as he told the Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do, but that was only one phase of it. He continues, and we see a little bit of that now if we read in Romans 8, verse 31 to begin with. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, certainly Satan is against us, but he cannot be victorious if we have that kind of relationship with God, which these days certainly should teach us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The ongoing sense of these verses that I'm reading here is what I want us to capture. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Ongoing here. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I'll stop there and read one more scripture in Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 25. To again make this point that I was making in Romans 8, Hebrews 7, verse 24. But he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is our high priest, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He didn't just do one thing in the history of his relationship with mankind, but he continues forever in this office. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Brethren, we're going to face things. If you remember the story of King David, he wanted to build God a house. And God was, I think, moved by that. And he said, well, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your kingdom and your progeny forever. Wasn't that remarkable? What a fabulous thing. But look what happens a little bit later in the story. If you want to go to 2 Samuel, you can pick this up yourself, and I'm not going to do it now. But next on the scene, we find that he has Uriah killed, and because he committed adultery with Uriah's wife. Not very long after what God had promised him. And God came through Nathan and said, as David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, well, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The reason God put away his sin is because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that we know he paid. Of course, looking forward in that case, but David repented. David was called to the kingdom of God to fulfill a role in that. He stumbled, did he not? And as much as none of us want to look forward thinking, well, I'm going to fail along the way. When we do, and we will, we'll make our mistakes. We do have the ongoing role of Jesus Christ as our high priest who intercedes for us daily. And remember, we will be blamed. It's not that we can do things in secret. I mean, we're wide open before God, and not only God, but the angels, the demons, Satan. I mean, let's understand the arena that we're living in and do so with confidence. Let's go forward out of this beginning part of the year as we observe these holy days, recharged and with more confidence, specifically that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And if we turn to God in heartfelt need, sometimes it's repentance and just sometimes it's need for his intervention in our life, he's there. He will hear us. It's up to us now to develop the kind of relationship so that we're fired up and zealous and really involved in what God is accomplishing in each and every one of our lives.